Good morning, everybody. In the talks we've given the past week, we discussed what sources for the Shekhinah, the divine presence, and we came across the concept that the holiness of Yerushalayim, the Rambam says, is on account of the Shekhinah, and Shekhinah does not become nullified. And that accounts for the constant holiness of the Temple Mount and of Yerushalayim. So to go into this more deeply, the question is raised, in the future, that the sages say, there were five things missing in the Second Temple period that were there in the First Temple period. The First Temple period was the Shekhinah, mentioned frequently, going right back to the phrase in the Chumash that Vasuli Mikdash Veshachanti Betocham, they should make for me a temple so that I should dwell in their midst, which implies that when there is no Mikdash, there's no Shekhinah. And the sages also say there were five things which in the First Temple, and one of them was the Shekhinah, which disappeared and were not there in the Second Temple period. So this is a question people ask on this definition of the Rambam, the Shekhinah has not become nullified, and that applies to Yerushalayim, and applies to the place of the Beit HaMikdash, even when there's no temple. On account of which, if there is holiness in that temple, it carries on even when the temple became destroyed, and there are many sources for this. So how can we say that the Shekhinah was not nullified at any time, even when there was no temple, the place where the temple still has the Shekhinah, and that will carry on till the future, never becomes nullified. And the sages say the opposite. And really, if we go into it more deeply, as I want to do now, and as I was able to discover a basic answer to these questions, I'm going to begin by paraphrasing for you my great-grandfather, Oruch Lener. So his teshuvot deal with this question, right? The first teshuvot. So let me first show the way in which he answers this question. And it's not just a theoretical question, it's a very practical one. Because if you say there's no Shekhinah left today, let's say, it means that really, or you can make rabbinical laws, which still exist, but a person who will go on the Temple Mount and there's no Shekhinah there, it's permissible, no problem. You go there to pray, every place, because the Shekhinah's left. The Rambam says no. The Rambam is really the main authority in all these matters. Because there's no one like him who deals from a point of view of true halacha with many questions that apply to the future. So this is the way the question is put, that the sages say, for example, that every place where there is a minyan, the Shekhinah rests. So you see, the Shekhinah does exist, even with an ordinary minyan, anywhere in the world. Now, before we come to this question, I wanted to go it more deeply on the following basis. Since there are many statements, even three people who learn Torah together, the Shekhinah is there. And there's a minyan, certainly there's a Shekhinah there. Without the minyan, the Shekhinah isn't there the same way. And yet the sages say that when there's no Beit HaMikdash, there's a Shekhinah in Yerushalayim. Now, what does the word Shekhinah mean? What's Shachen mean?
Neighbor.
A neighbor. It's nearness. So this, let's go on to it on a deeper, people would call it philosophical level, on the basis of the description given of the world in the Sefer Yetzirah. The Sefer Yetzirah is the most unusual work. And the basis of it is attributed to whom? Do any of you know?
Abraham Avinu.
And it contains a few aspects which are brought together. One is the structure of the Hebrew language. It's a grammatical work in many ways. And shows the concept of the two-letter roots which develop into three letters to be the basis of the Hebrew language in which the world was created. Or the concepts behind this language have to do with the creation of the world. There's another description of three areas which exist, which are put up on the board here, Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. Olam is the world of space, the universe, the wide space, that's Olam. And Shana is time, and Nefesh is the human spirit. And it divides the experience of the human being in this world according to these three areas. The world of space in which we live and which we're aware of all the time, and the world of time is a different dimension, but they're interrelated, and the human soul and mind, it's called Nefesh. So to analyze this more deeply, when we, I suppose many of you have seen, even if you have, if not according to your custom, but there's a somewhat Kabbalistical expression which is used regularly in the Hasidic world, which goes back to the Zohar, L'shem kudshe brichu u'shechinte. When we do mitzvot, we bring l'yichud, we bring together the Holy One, blessed be He, and the Divine Presence. What's the difference between the holiness of Hashem and the presence of Hashem? Aren't they the same? So the way to understand this is as follows. If we analyze most of the religions of the world, the deeper level, they all have an awareness, even the idolaters are called Elohim Achirim. There are strange gods. They're aware of the fact that the world in which we live has in it the power which is above the actual concrete world. The concrete world is led by a non-concrete world. So on the whole, we can say The religious concepts, certainly of those who believe in one God, but even if we analyze those who don't believe in God, they still have this concept of gods that fill the earth, or to replace the gods, a non-material power within the world. They can be divided between those who say, yes, which is to some extent the Aristotelian concept, there is the world of nature itself, all the phenomena, nature, which follows a regular predetermined pattern, and there's the power of the spirit, which the monotheists will say one God, and the polytheists say many gods. So they say, the power of God and spirituality is entirely separate from the power of nature. And on the higher level, they'll say the God is pure spirit. And the lower level, they'll say, no, the world of the spirit is made up of many different parts, but it's still spiritual, non-material, and not connected with the physical world. So it leads to the Zoroastrian concept dualism, the powers of light and the powers of darkness, the powers of nature, which follow the natural pattern, which is only physical, and then there's the spiritual power of some sort. That's one concept. The opposite concept is, they say, no, there's a unity. The whole of the material world is filled with godly power and is found in the material world. Generally, if you find it in more ancient times, in animism, who say that every tree and every rock is filled with a spiritual power. And there's no such thing as a God outside nature. God is only in nature. So the philosophers will call it, this is a question from before the time of the Greeks even, that there is what's called the immanence of God. That means that the godly power is in nature, and it's developed also in a more modern fashion by those who say there's no such thing, let's not even say it, as God. It's all in nature. What's in nature? There are material laws, and there's a certain wisdom you find in the material laws of nature, but it's all in nature. It goes back to the ancient way of worshipping trees and worshipping animals and worshipping the hills. As mentioned freely in the Tanakh, the Baal worship and so on. And the modern form of Baal worship is to say, there's no such thing as the soul, no such thing as God. It's all an illusion. The only truth is the scientific analysis of the material world. And I've myself read and heard from the most up-to-date present philosophers who follow this view. And they say, no, everything's mechanical. But of course, in the mechanical world, there are laws. There's wisdom. It's inside. The human body is all a question of the way in which the brain works. We think the mind, but the mind is just a product of the biochemical structure of the human being. And no such thing as a soul. So this is those who believe in immanence in a modern fashion. Now what's the difference between all this and the path of the Torah? The difference is a unification of the two. Now that we say, not like, in fact, there's a mnemonic for the Rom al kol goyim, bashamayim kvodo. By the nations they say, oh yes, this is the word, I said before, the first view I put forward. God is up in the heavens. He's not concerned what goes on this. How can he say, put to God, who's up in the heavens, who's purely spiritual, and say that he's concerned about the affairs of man, he's not down here on earth, he's up in the heavens. Vashamayim kvodo. His glory is only in the heavens. But we say, Namashpil lerot vashamayim va'aretz. No, he looks down and is concerned and is the one who's in charge of everything that takes place on earth. Because we say that God is kadosh. It's true. God is beyond time, beyond space, beyond the human soul. He's beyond olam shana v'nefesh. Beyond all this. But at the same time, he's also mamale kol almin. He surrounds all the aspects of the universe that we can think of. He's beyond the enormous expanse of space and the eternity of time. Beyond all this. And also beyond the human soul. But at the same time, he's the one who at every moment, atam mechayet kulam, you Hashem, you bring everything to life. At every second, Hashem brings the earth and every part of the earth and every human being to this world. And without him, there's nothing. Einod milvado. Says in the Chumash, without him, there's nothing at all. The only ultimate reality is Hashem. Einod milvado, because he's beyond time and space and beyond the human soul. So he's higher than all this. And this all contained, if you go into it more deeply now, according to the symbols we've been using, the dimension of Hashem, who's Kadosh, three times Kadosh, Hashem Tzvaot, who's above everything, is what we called the dimension of the eight. But Meloch al Haaretz Kavodo, the whole earth, the most earthly and material things are filled with his honor. That means also down here below. So therefore, this is the significance of the unification of Kudsha, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's above everything, with his Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is the closeness. He's close to everyone, because he recreates everything at every moment, including human thought. So, on the basis of this, we can then understand more deeply, also with regard to the significance of the Beit HaMikdash Yerushalayim, what the Rambam says. Although Hashem fills everything, and therefore is near to everyone, everyone who lives in time, space, and who lives with his soul, but there's a way in which Hashem opens his own presence up more than other places. So we have the concept, let's say, of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, which is referred to the Hashochein Itam B'toch Tumatam. Yom Kippur shows us that the Shekhinah is there amongst Am Yisrael, even when we are entirely impure. Because without him, nothing could exist. And therefore, he's willing to demonstrate to us, you can call the Yom Kippur, where we try to reach the level of the angels, in other words, to get into the world beyond the concrete world, beyond time and space, and feel the presence of Hashem through the power of prayer and the power of Torah. Because Yom Kippur is the day in the year which is above time. When the sages say, Satan, 364, one in the Gematria is less by one day, because on that day has no power. That is the day when Am Yisrael can reach the level of recognizing the power of the Shekhinah even when we're impure. And the Kohen Gadol goes into the Beit HaMikdash in the line of names, the only time it goes in the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies represents that spot in the world where one can feel the Shekhinah more than any other place if one joins in with the people of Israel. And the Kohen Gadol represents that highest level. He wears the eight garments. The highest level of the eighth. It says, Bezot Yavuar en El Kodesh. So the sage says, Bezot is Bit Mila. So the Maral who develops this concept. But this is the depth of the concept of the eight and the seven. Seven is the immanence of Hashem in the world. Shavat Vayinafash. He becomes the soul and the mind of the world. Which is the description the scientists give today of the world. They say the world even the scientists, who won't mention God directly, but they'll say that science tries to discover the mind of the Creator, the mind of God. That's it. So here we have the entrance on a more concentrated level in the world of time, Yom Kippur, in the world of space, the Holy of Holies, and in the world of the human soul, in the level of the Kohen Gadol. So all this goes together with the contradictory statements which are made by the sages. But how are we to understand it? That we say the Shekhinah never left Yerushalayim, and on the other hand, we say that there was no Shekhinah when the temple, first temple became destroyed. It did not exist in the second Beit HaMikdash. So it means various levels. So these are the words here of my grandfather, great-grandfather. He says, when the Rambam says the Shekhinah doesn't become nullified, because the Midrash says this, before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the Shekhinah was found in the temple. It says, Hashem Beichal Kodesho. Hashem is in his holy temple. When the temple became destroyed, it says, Hashem made his throne in the heavens. No? And then it says, the Shekhinah never left the Kotel Maravi. It says Hashem's presence is behind the Kotel. That means the Shekhinah is there, high level. And Midah says, in other verses, the same principle. And they even ask the question, the Midrash, when Hashem says, when the Mikdash became destroyed, it said, Tzion is plowed down into a field. Nevertheless, the Shekhinah still remained, even then. On the other hand, the sage also said that in every place where there's a minyan, anywhere, the Shekhinah is there. So how do you explain this? The Gemara in Sanhedrin brings the following parable to explain it. It says, as Rabbi Gamliel was asked this question, so he said to his servant, tell me, is there light in the room? He says, no. Why not? Because the windows are closed. Open the windows. He opened the windows, and then light came into the room. So he said to him, there's one light which we see, and of course there are thousands of such lights that serve Hashem. And that light can go into all the rooms. How much more is the divine Shekhinah? And what's the deeper meaning of this mashal? He says, there are two aspects to the sun. We say the sun has come into the room. Did the sun come in the room? No. Only the rays of the sun, when you open the windows, they go into the room. So he brings other reference to this concept and says that when he bases on this mashal in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, so he says, just like the window stops the rays of the sun coming in, but you do say, we open the window, the sun has come into the room. It's not really the sun that came in the room. The sun was there all the time. But you have to remove the obstacle. You have to remove the window, which closed up. The closed windows. You've got to open up the shutters, rather, we should call them. Not the windows, the shutters. Call them today, the Trisim. So this mashal explains the Shekhinah is everywhere available, but you've got to let it in. So when we see in the Chumash, it says, Vayishkon kvod Hashem al HaSinai, The glory of Hashem came down Shachon on the mountain of Sinai. Ukvod Hashem maleet ha-mishkan. It filled this mishkan. It means the holiness, the light of the holiness, which comes through Kvod Hashem, it's really hidden from those, even Meshorosim, even the angel of Hashem, they ask, Ayeh Mekom Kvodo, which is the place of his honor? Where does it come from? It comes from a secret place. It's the high power of spirituality, which shines. This is, but still, as such a thing, as the light of holiness itself, there's such a thing of places where the obstacles for the rays of that light are removed, and then you can get the rays of the light. Similarly also, when 10 people get together to make up an Edah Kedusha for the Avodat Hashem, they take away the material world from their awareness. And then there begins to shine the light of holiness, and that is the place where the Shekhinah of Hashem brings his own power near to the human being, to shine on the hidden parts of the souls, to give light to them, and according to the amount of cleansiness which Hashem brings to these openings, and more entrances and shutters are opened, to allow the power to come in, so comes the influence of holiness even on 10 people, and sometimes even on a small amount, 3 people concentrate on it. They can also, as it says in the Chumash as well, they can also experience the Shekhinah. But there are certain places where Hashem, certain times, and certain persons, where Hashem brings it on a higher level. So I think this is a mashal that we can use for the contradictory concepts which are written in the words of the sages and which go all through the Tanakh. In other words, the Shekhinah is the nearness of Hashem to everyone, as long as we open our souls, as long as we dedicate ourselves to Torah. It can be on a more watered-down level, and it'd be on a more intensive level. And it's represented as its greatest intensity in the concept of, well, first let's start with persons, in the kahuna, the concept of the kahuna, that they are, although they're messengers of the people, they're also messengers of Hashem, especially the Kohen Gadol on its highest level on Yom Kippur, with this service in the 8 garments. It represents the task to have a constant awareness of Hashem. And from the person of the Kohen Gadol, it goes down to the whole concept of the Kohuna, of the tribal group of Levi, which the Rambam then brings it goes right to the Rambam as well. It's so clear in its crystallization of the words of the sages. So he says, the whole concept of the tribe of Levi, who are not to engage in agriculture and too much business, their major purpose is to teach Torah to the people, perhaps even to help people who are careless in having enough consideration for other people's lives, and therefore they're guilty of killing people even unwittingly. They have to go to the cities of the Levites, where they should be trained to do teshuvah on this basic concept, to recognize the image of God in every human being, which is their purpose. So the Rambam says, it's not just the tribe of Levi. It's a very unusual expression he uses at the end of the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, all connected with this. He says, not only the tribe of Levi, Hashem says, I'm your portion, and you have to represent me in the world. But he says, kol echad mi ba'e olam, any human being in the world whose spirit raises himself up to recognize the purpose of the human being is to be a recipient of the divine presence and to spread it in the world, Hashem will look after him. There is the highest level of saintliness. In other words, the concept of the Kohuna, it says, before we accepted the Torah, the whole nation's got to become Melechet Kohanim. In other words, we have to have the ability to bring the power of the Shekhinah into all areas of life. And that's the purpose of the tribe of Levi, and it applies today. That's the basis for the concept of Koilalim also, which Mishmurl brings this. What do you mean a Koilalim? It says, well, I'm just going to learn Torah. Because Torah is that constant power which gives renewed inspiration, understanding of the link between the world and between the physical world and between the spiritual source. So a person who lives on that level, he is really fulfilling the purpose of the tribe of Levi, which is ultimately the purpose of Am Yisrael, which is ultimately the purpose of all mankind. You'll see the end of the Rambam. He says, Mashiach will come. He doesn't come. The redemption doesn't come to make the people of Israel greater than the other nations. On no account. It comes in order to bring mankind to a higher level of the knowledge of Hashem. The time will come, Umol Haaretz, the physical world will become filled with Deo et Hashem, with the knowledge of Hashem, like the waters cover the seabed. Seabed is a seabed which is material. The seabed is usually as the mashal, the waters of inspiration and purification of Torah learning, which will spread to the whole world and change the human being. From being, as some people think, we come from the ape, therefore we can start living worse than the ape. So might as well come. We come also from wilder beasts than the apes. Therefore we can be wilder than all the beasts. That's what's happening today, unfortunately. But the field Israel to show us, no, we have to overcome these limitations of the human being and no longer deal constantly with warfare. Lo yilmadu od milchama. Stop educating yourselves and your children to become those who struggle for existence. The struggle for existence, which means you've got to always try and beat the others and be the only ones that remain in power in order to... No, that's not the purpose of man. The purpose of man is to reach the level... Lo yilmadu od milchama. They won't learn warfare anymore. And warfare contains the concept even of lechem. You're not even allowed to struggle and try and be greater than the others in your possessions, in your food, in your territory. No, you've got to learn to live in peace with Hashem. That will make war obsolete. That will create a different type of human being, as a human being was intended to be. Human being to live in the image of Hashem. That's what will happen in Yitzhak Hashem. And who knows what else can happen then with so many miracles. So this is the deeper concept of also of the Shekhinah, and the concept of the two descriptions of the third temple. And following here the Rambam, if you look at it as if you follow the Shiurim, how we've seen how the Rambam describes the creation of man was on the Temple Mount, and all the first offerings of Adam HaRishon and of Noach, of Cain and Hevel, and of Avraham Avinu, they were all on the Temple Mount. And this is called, in the Chumash, doesn't call it Yerushalayim explicitly, it's only shown by the Akedah of Yitzchak, since then. Then it's always referred to HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shemo Sham. The source of this inspiration comes from here and now. We are in Yerushalayim. We're near the Har Habayit. This is the source. This is the place where the Shekhinah can spread. And that is the importance of Yerushalayim for the Jewish people. But we have to treat it with holiness. We can't just treat it on a profane level. If it's on a it's like this. The holier something is, if you profane it, the more impure it becomes. The principle, we know of all things. The impurity of can come upon the Kohen is greater than that comes upon Israel. The impurity that comes from Israel is greater than the impurity that comes upon the Gentiles. Because all those, the higher the level, the greater the fall if you don't keep that high level. And therefore, we here have to learn today to dedicate ourselves in this time, in this place, to preserve this divine Shekhinah. And so the sages say that the third Beit HaMikdash will come down from heaven completely perfect. On the other hand, the sages say that before the temple was destroyed physically, the heavenly temple became destroyed. What destroyed the heavenly temple? When the people of Israel, they started, unfortunately, even serving idols, bring idols into the temple. And there they ignored all the laws of the temple, which are connected also with establishing a society based upon kindness and justice. And when these were unfortunately corrupted, so the heavenly temple became corrupted. How do you rebuild the heavenly temple? It's got to be rebuilt through the multiplication of prayers and learning Torah, which brings the temple to the level where it can come down from heaven complete. And that's the time, that's why the contradictions. There are many laws how we have to build the third temple. And it's a mitzvah to build the third temple. Moshe Limikdash Shechanti Petucham applies today as well, in certain ways. That application. But we've got to do it in a way of purity. So, if it says, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, the heavenly temple is already destroyed. And the same applies to Titus, the heavenly temple is already destroyed. Because the heavenly temple is built up through the way in which Am Yisrael produces tzaddikim who live on that level that they are perfecting the heavenly temple. And with all tefillos, and with all, I mean, I sometimes wonder, this has come out now, a most unusual statement from some people regarding him as the greatest Talmud Chacham of this age, is Reb Chaim Kanievsky. And he's come out and he says, he thinks, Motzei Shvi'it, Mashiach's going to come. Alright, we expect such things from the Mashiachistim. Now we've got, it's a Mashiachistim, the Bavisha Rebbe. We've got Reb Chaim Kanievsky already. Somebody recorded it exactly from his lips and published it. I mean, it's very unusual. We should find such a thing. But let's hope, because his broch has become fulfilled, and he seems to know things other people don't know. How is it possible in our age when there's no nevuah left? But the sages say, Chacham Adif Minavi, the Chachamim, it says also at the end of Malachi, that it's Zichu Torat Moshe, in other words, the greatest Talmid Chachamim, will replace the prophets, and they'll continue also the ways of the prophets, certainly giving us direction. Now, it's, for example, Chaim Kanievsky has come out above all to strengthen Musa, perfection of character, bring it a bit more into the yeshiva world than it was before. We try to do it in the yeshiva as well. Musa is so important because Musa is the way where we can touch the soul, the Tzelem Elokim, and see that each one of us will do his maximum to rebuild not the Beit HaMikdash Shel Mata, because we've got to first of all rebuild the Beit HaMikdash Shel Mala. And here also there's a frequently quoted passage from Mustafa, my great grandfather, Orch Ner. They all quote it, so I should say it over. That there's a famous Rashi which says the third bed will come down from heaven. On the other hand, what are we going to do with all those Gemoras and the Pisca Loch of the Rambam? That we've got to go and rebuild the third Beit HaMikdash when the time comes. And so it's got to be rebuilt by the Mashiach. The Mashiach is going to rebuild it. So what will you have to rebuild if it all comes down in one go from the sky? But the answer is, he says, the Beit Mikdash HaMeshuchlal is Beit Mikdash Shel Mala, the higher Beit HaMikdash, which is the way in which Hashem has in mind how his power of Shekhinah should come in a more perfect fashion. We all have to work out. Maybe that's the reason why Hashem is now giving more and more, because divine help is like the Ne'er Maravi. He's giving enormous divine help to yeshivot. He's produced, first of all, how can the yeshivot and Bat Midrash expand at such a rate, which hasn't happened before, both in Chutz La'aretz and especially in Eretz Israel. So Hashem is, why is he doing Chutz La'aretz? We can say because you've got to save the Jewry of Chutz La'aretz. Just got to save the Jewry here. Everywhere in the world, the Torah has to become the main power. And since also, even the Jews in Israel recognize were dependent on the Jews abroad in order that the state of Israel can exist, and we're showing that more and more, because the nation of the world, this hostility is growing. Hostility is growing to tell us also, don't rely on Tivtov in Nedivim. Don't think you can rely upon the nations of the world. You've got to keep to the paths of the Torah, which are paths of peace, constantly pursue peace in relation to the nations of the world. But don't think that from them will come the salvation, and therefore you should assimilate to their ways and to their culture. No, you've got yours to teach. You'll see, if you keep to yours in truth, they'll respect you more. If you will really keep to your path, which was the initial inspiration for making a national home for the Jewish people, it was basically from the Bible and those who believe in the Bible. So therefore, we're told all the time, bring the Bible into the essence of the Jewish people, in Israel especially. And that's what is being done. Not the Bible according to misinterpretations, as they are sometimes taught, unfortunately, even the Hebrew University, but the Bible according to Torah Shebal Peh. That's the Mahatlakata Menorah. The Torah Shebal Peh is that power which existed in order to bring the Shekhinah to Yerushalayim in the second Beit HaMikdash, and that is, I'll now go further in the Rambam. This gives us the solution to something unusual in the Rambam, that if you notice so much in the talks I gave before, so I want to emphasize it now. The big question everyone asks on the Rambam, which has to do with Eretz Israel as a whole. What is the holiness of Eretz Israel today? So the Rambam says, now why is it that the first conquest, which came through conquest, military conquest, however it was, whether it's by miracle, or some of them weren't such a miracle, but they had to conquer Yeshua, and even his successor had to conquer, again, even David Melech had to conquer. And then we came to the first Beit HaMikdash. Shlomo didn't have to conquer. And more than that, the place of the Beit HaMikdash, they were not allowed to conquer, had to be excluded from conquest. It was only permitted for them, came through all sorts of historical development, permitted, you're allowed to purchase it. It's got to be an agreement without any struggle and warfare. You've got to pay for it, yes? Buy it. Buy it from the Gentiles. Bought it from Yebusi, that was Beit HaMikdash. It could only be by Shlomo HaMelech, never involved in conquest, but only in spreading peace in the world. That was Shlomo HaMelech, Shah Shalom. And that's how it should have continued. It could have become the Beit HaMikdash of the whole world, but unfortunately, he was also not in high enough Madrega, it says, and his son didn't follow his path, so it became a split kingdom that produced the whole Galut, but the Shekhinah remained in that place, even when it was destroyed. And now the Rambam says, very interesting enough, he speaks about the Shekhinah and the Har Habayit from creation till the time of the Mashiach. The Shekhinah is there. And when in connection with that, he explains, why is Yerushalayim always Kadosh? And why is not the whole of Eretz Israel Kadosh? Why isn't the areas conquered by Yeshua or conquered by David HaMelech? They're not Kadosh. Today you can take from the southern Negev, you can take any vegetables and fruit. There's no Dorf Shemitah there. Why not? Surely the conquest also included Chazakah. So he said no, because the first Beit HaMikdash and the conquest was produced through conquest. And therefore, Eretz Israel, in the first time, the first Beit HaMikdash, when it was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, its Kedusha disappeared. The Kedusha of Eretz Israel disappeared because there was conquest involved. The second Beit HaMikdash was different. It was no conquest. And even when everybody asks the Kasha, Beit Yosef doesn't know the answer. Where's the Rambam get it from? And he was the biggest mumche in the Rambam than anybody else who gets a Mishnah. Beit Yosef Mechaber the Shulchan Aruch. And he doesn't understand. The Rambam says because it was Chazakah without conquest. Why should it be different? It's still Chazakah. So Yeshua also made Chazakah. So the Chazakah of Am Yisrael should be forever also. No, the Rambam says no, because there was kibbutz. It came through warfare. The second one Koresh. Now, I'll tell you something else. Interestingly enough, not everybody knows this. The first country of importance, the first country to go and recognize the state of Israel was Truman. That's why there's the Truman Peace Center. And how did it come about? Not everybody knows the story. Because Truman was under enormous pressure from the pro-Arab lobbyists who said, we need the oil, we need the whole Middle East, and now there's a battle between them and Israel, and the oil is going to be partitioned, and we know the League of Nations made a certain division, but now there's a battle on, the battle took place, and we have to support the Arabs. And who went to see him? Chief Rabbi Herzog, with his son, Yaakov, who was a great, also a diplomat, great diplomat. He was a diplomat. And so what did Rabbi Herzog say to Truman? He took out a Bible, even a non-Jewish Bible had there been. Took out the Bible, and he read him out the last words of the Bible, which are that Koresh, the king of the Persian Empire, says that I call upon all the Jewish people. I've been called by Hashem, he said, I'm called by the God of gods, God of the Jewish people, that I should give help and support to all the Jewish people to come back to their land and build their temple. So the last words are, I'm calling upon all of them, v'ya'al, they should all go upwards to Eretz Yisrael and build the temple. How many Jews went? Only a few. Only a very small amount went under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they built the temple, and they only had a small area around Jerusalem, and had a lot of problems, both from non-Jews, as well as Jews who had become assimilated non-Jewish ideas, like the Sadducees, who didn't want the oral tradition, and they were given the message, yes, you've got to build the Beit HaMikdash, and you should know this Beit HaMikdash is preparation for the future. And if you've got physical obstacles, you'll get over them to establish it, to Rubabel, which was from the kingly tribe, dynasty of David HaMelech, and he led the political aspect of it. And he says, the mountain of obstacles that comes from the Persians, then from the Greeks, which will take place in the Second Temple period, during which, as we explained, there'll be no real king of Israel, and there'll be no real priesthood for some of the time, might happen, but there'll be one aspect which will produce the survival of Israel everywhere in the world, and that is Beruchi, given by the symbol of the menorah. My spirit, which is kindling the lights of the menorah, of the Torah, which is recognizing that brings us, that builds up the heavenly temple. In this second temple period, you have to start building the heavenly temple, which has become destroyed through the sins of the people of Israel and through the neglect of Torah. There we have to concentrate upon Torah and saintliness and tefillah and the prayer to Hashem, and that will bring Yitzhak Hashem the third Beit HaMikdash. That's the heavenly temple you have to build. If you build that, there will come the time when it will be completed one generation after the other. Let's hope in our time what we're seeing is going on with the Tshuva movement and with the strengthening of the Torah movement, and if they all become teachers of Torah, then in Yitzhak Hashem, they will reach the full perfection of the heavenly temple, which will bring the possibility for the Mashiach to then build the material temple. And this is the same concept, as I've explained, is in the full menorah, which we explained, where it's written with a vav, spoke about yesterday, with a vav is the heavenly temple, and without the vav is the material temple. So the material temple has to come as well, because the knowledge of Hashem has to bring about a yichud of Shechinteh together with Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kodesh Baruch Hu's great power of spirituality should enter into the whole world. Amen.